Please stand if you are able for the gospel lesson. Today we are reading from Acts 1, verses 1 through 26. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day when he was taken into heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son, all were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. During this time, the family of believers was a company of about 120 persons. Peter stood among them and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture that the Holy Spirit announced beforehand through David had to be fulfilled. This was the scripture concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. This happened even though he was one of us and received a share of this ministry. In fact, he bought a field with the payment he received for his injustice. Falling headfirst, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines spilled out. This became known to every living thing in Jerusalem, so they called that field in their own language Helkdama, or Field of Blood. It is written in the Psalm scroll, 'Let his home become deserted, let there be no one living in it,' and 'Give his position of leadership to another.' Therefore, we must select one of those who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus lived among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken from us. This person must become, along with us, a witness to his resurrection." So they nominated two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. They prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's deepest thoughts and desires. Show us clearly which one you have chosen from among these two to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned away to go to his own place." When they cast lots, the lot fell on Matthias. He was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Well, we had just been reappointed. And to say that my daughters were unhappy, it doesn't begin to describe what they had been feeling. Leaving their friends had been bad enough, but leaving Grandma It was a catastrophe. And it didn't help when we discovered that the three-bedroom home with the big yard that we had been living with, well, it was going to be traded for a one-bedroom apartment on the third floor of a real fixer-up complex. The congregation had promised the district superintendent that there would be a parsonage for us when we got there. But then they decided that since I was a single mother with two kids, a one-bedroom apartment on the third floor of a real fixer-up apartment complex would be adequate. And did I mention that they weren't allowed to bring their pets? That was another violation of conference policy that the DS promised he would get worked out as soon as possible. But at that moment, his promises weren't helping. We had no other choice than to move into the apartment or live on the street. And if we had lived on the street, at least the girls could have had their pets. It may have been a step up. I mean, the whole thing was a disaster. And things improved when school started and the girls were with other kids. But it was still obvious that they weren't happy. To be honest, neither was I. It was like a dark cloud was hanging over our heads, and especially the girls. So sad to watch them. So imagine my surprise the day they came bounding through the door yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, guess what, guess what, guess what?" Have you ever noticed when kids get excited, they always speak in twos? "The Reilly Constitution is going to be in Lawrence. Can we go? Please, Mama, can we go? The Reilly Constitution." I'll tell you what. It was the first time they had been truly excited since we had moved. And there was nothing that was going to stop us from going to see the Reilly Constitution. Now, how many of you remember that nationwide event? You don't remember it? It was quite an undertaking. They moved that document across the country, making stops in between so people could view it. There was a specially built vehicle that they had to have. It kept the humidity, the temperature, and the lighting at all the right levels. And the Constitution itself, it was in a specially made container that had its own safety devices and backup system. I mean, it had been a real challenge just to move it. But the challenges didn't end there. The second was how to maintain that perfect environment and let people see the Constitution. And needless to say, there was a whole set of rules and regulations that when you entered the building and as you went through the exhibit, they kept reminding you of all of the regulations. It was a fabulous exhibit. It was filled with historical data, information, and artifacts. But it seemed like an eternity to my daughters. When it was finally our turn to see the Reilly Constitution, they could hardly contain themselves. After being told that there could be no noise, no talking, no camera flashes, no nothing. You could not reach over the rail. You had to stand still. They only would let a certain number of people in the room at a time in order to keep the temperature correct. You got to go into the room that was dimly lit and stand in a circle around the floor. And when everybody was in place, the lights went out, the floor in the middle opened up, and the really constitution came up out of the floor in its specially made box. And when it came up, it went very slowly around the circle, so everybody had a chance to see it. It was one of those moments that is hard to explain. When it had finally made its round, it went back into the floor. It was covered back up. The lights came up, and everyone walked out of the room very quietly. When we were finally in a place where we were allowed to speak again, Nicole took my hand, and she's the youngest, and she looked at me and she said, "Well, Mama, that was a disappointment. We didn't even get to read it." I guess she thought we were all going to sit down and read the entire Constitution together. And in her disappointment, I finally said, "Well, yes, but at least we know what's in it. We know what it says." And when I read this morning's scripture, I couldn't help but see Nicole's disappointed face on the disciples. I could feel their hurt and their confusion. And they stood there and they watched Jesus disappear for what they knew would be the final time. It was all so unfair. I mean, they still had so many questions. They needed him to show them what to do, what to say, where to go. I mean, he'd always been there. In that moment, it all seemed so wrong. And as they turned for that 7-mile journey back into Jerusalem, I wonder, what were they thinking? I mean, did they walk along in complete silence and every now and then one of them would say, "Do you remember? Do you remember when he..." So many memories. Or maybe they spent that time discussing what to do next. How or maybe even if they were going to continue the ministry that they had shared with him. Like Nicole and her disappointment over not being able to read the really Constitution, what the disciples needed to remember is that while they wanted Jesus to remain with them, they didn't need him to stay. He'd done his job. He had told them exactly what to do, exactly what he expected. They knew it. Remember? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then after making this very important statement, he made a promise. Remember, I will be with you even to the end of the present age. I'll be with you. Don't worry. So if they remembered what he said, and what he did, and what he promised, they would not only continue the ministry, they would succeed. I mean, yes, there would be setbacks and heartaches. There would be trouble and misunderstandings. Things weren't going to be a smooth ride for them. They hadn't been for Jesus. But in the end, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that group of what would soon become again 12 men and 100 and some other believers would become unstoppable. Now, Christians, let's be honest. We're concerned about the future of the church. It doesn't matter the denomination. Membership is shrinking and churches are closing. And through a series of well-publicized crises involving everyone from high-ranking officials to local lay people and congregations, we have lost the respect of and the trust of at least two, if not three, generations. We are facing a real crisis. There's no way out of it. But it's not the end. Like the disciples, we already know what we're supposed to do. We already know how to do it. And when we finally decide to do it, when we finally decide to let the Spirit guide us and follow, we too will become unstoppable. And the good news is it doesn't take a huge number of numbers. It doesn't mean big programs. We don't even have to develop a long-range program, a long-range strategy team. All we have to do is pattern ourselves and this congregation after the example that was set for us by Jesus Christ. He told us what to do, and he did it. And those who do it can do the same things he did. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. He said it would guide us and strengthen us, and it would be with us always. It would lead us, and that the Spirit would sustain us. Quoting Matthew Skinner's book called Acts, Catching Up with the Spirit, I quote, Jesus informs his followers that they will publicly recount to others the things that they know to be true. Sometimes they will do it with words. Other times they will declare the nature of the good news through worship, prayer, care, and healing, sharing meals with others, extending fellowship, expressing compassion, and generally sharing resources. As Jesus's witnesses, they will talk about him and what they have received from him. As people empowered by the Holy Spirit, they will turn out to be much more than they have been. End of quote. But I would add, more than they ever expected to be. Now right there is the formula that we need to follow. Take out your camera, your phones, and take a picture. declare through worship, prayer, care, and healing, sharing meals with others, extending fellowship, expressing compassion, and generally sharing resources. Is there anyone here who can't do that? Or is it that we won't do that? Take it home. Reflect on it. Pray about it. Friends, we can be those people. But as we have learned through this series, we can't do it alone. We need each other and the Holy Spirit working in tandem to spread and to live out the good news. All it takes is the same type of commitment that we have given to all those other things in our lives. If we only would do that, if we only allowed Christ to become number one in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, we too would become unstoppable. What are you doing? What are you willing to give up in order to make room for him? What are you willing to do? We can become unstoppable when we work together. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, amen. Amen.